from Exodus chapter 23 first. Exodus chapter 23, beginning in verse 10. And then we'll turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. Exodus chapter 23, verse 10. Hear the word of God. For 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its yield, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat. You shall do likewise with your vineyard and with your olive orchard. 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may have rest, may be refreshed. Pay attention to all that I have said to you, and make no mention of the names of other gods, nor let it be heard on your lips. 3 times in the year you shall keep a feast to me. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. As I commanded you, you shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall keep the feast of harvest, of the first fruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field. You shall keep the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor. 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God. Here ends the reading of God's word from the Old Testament. Galatians 4, verse 8 to 11. Hear the word of God from the New Covenant. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Here ends the reading of God's word from Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. There's a great danger in taking Bible verses out of context. The Bible says there is no God. That's a quote from Holy Scripture. It also says the fool says there is no God. So, like last Sunday and several Sundays as I've been going through Galatians, I have to give an introduction to this to give the context of this passage. Let me just give you something to think about as we go into what's said here about slavery and being enslaved by something. If you go through Holy Scripture, which I'm not going to do now, there's idols in the hearts of men and women and children. And what God means by that What the Word of God means is that what's in your heart controls you. Another way of saying it is you are enslaved by what you love and what you worship, your idol in your heart. If you love money, money will control you. If you love work, work will control you. If you love pleasure, pleasure will control you. If you love false gods, even though they're not gods, they will control you. You'll be enslaved to these things if they are the center of your thinking and heart, and you think, if I just get enough of this God or enough of this money, or if I do enough work, or if I get pleasure, I will be happy. And all of those things are a substitute for the true and living God, who is the source of every good. So you are a slave to what controls you. Now, here's the introduction to this passage, summarizing chapters 1, 2, 3, and part of 4. The law. In all of Galatians, when Paul says the law, it's a covenant made with the 12 tribes at Mount Sinai, and the law was not of faith, but of doing, of works. And it was for the 12 tribes to stay in the land. There were blessings and curses associated with obedience and disobedience. The other phrase that Paul has that's significant is those of faith. Those of faith, Paul declares, are Abraham's sons, and they are also sons of God. And then there are those under the law, and these are Jews like Jesus, who was born under the Sinai covenant or the Mosaic covenant, whatever term you want to use. So those under the law are Jews obeying the laws that were given at Mount Sinai, 600 plus laws. The Sinai covenant, Paul has made a big point of saying, the Sinai covenant came after the promise and the covenant made to Abraham. 430 years later came the law. And that law at Sinai did not cancel the promises made to Abraham, or the covenant made to Abraham. Now, the problem that is in the church in Galatia is there are Jews and Gentiles believing in Jesus Christ, and there are some men who've come in, Paul calls them troublemakers or worse. They have introduced an idea that Christians have to obey the laws of Moses. Peter was so influenced by these teachers that Peter stopped eating and having fellowship with Gentiles. And Peter knew that was wrong. That with the coming of Christ, the Jew and Gentile distinction, which was there in the law, is now done away with. So the law of Moses ended, Paul is saying, with the coming of faith, with the coming of the promised descendant of Abraham, Jesus Christ. So, Paul has been explaining through the Old Testament scriptures themselves that the law had a purpose. Its curses, its separating from Gentiles, its ceremonies, its telling women they can't go into the temple to worship God if they're having a certain time of the month. Slaves are treated differently. There's laws for slaves. There's laws for women in the Old Testament law. There's laws for aliens, Gentiles, and so forth. There was all these things that were in the Old Testament scripture that Paul is saying they are now gone with the coming of Christ. And he focuses on Abraham, as I've said already. Those of faith are Abraham's sons. Here's where he said it, chapter 3. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to Abraham as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, listen to this, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So Paul is arguing, has been arguing, that those who have faith are in fact Abraham's sons and therefore heirs of the promises made to Abraham that there would be one descendant of Abraham, Jesus Christ, who would be a blessing to the world. And Paul also argues the opposite, that those who are doers of the law are not necessarily Abraham's sons, even if they are biological descendants of Abraham's and keeping the law of Moses of Sinai. So, for example, Galatians 3, chapter 10, 11, and 12. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. So Paul has, and again, this is introduction to the passage. I'll get to the passage. So Paul has consistently argued through the chapters before chapter 4 that the Sinai covenant, the law, the Mosaic covenant, whatever you want to call it, was only temporary. Its curses were temporary. And its separation of Jew and Gentiles was temporary. All the ceremonies, all the festivals, the calendar, all that in the Mosaic law was temporary. And there was something before the Sinai covenant, the covenant made with Abraham that he would have a descendant who was Jesus Christ, who would be a blessing to the world. Okay. Paul then also has been saying over and over again, here's what was promised to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And here's the key phrase. In you all the families or nations of the earth shall be blessed. That promise was made in Genesis 12. 430 years later, the Sinai covenant comes. It does not stop the covenant made to Abraham that there would be a descendant of Abraham's who would be a blessing to every nation. The law came because God had to preserve the written word that he had given through Moses, and he had to preserve the genealogy of Jesus Christ so that Matthew and the Jews themselves could say, well, Jesus of Nazareth is not descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have his genealogy. Matthew gives that. Why is that significant? He is the son of Jesus Christ, is the son of Abraham. He's the son of David. Yes, he's also the son of God. He is that one offspring of Abraham who is going to fulfill this promise that in this offspring of Abraham's, the nations will be blessed. In Galatians 4, Paul says some very harsh things about the law. He said some things harsh in chapter 3 of Galatians as well. Let's hear Galatians 3 first. The law had a temporary use. And for the Jews under the law, it was a harsh and restrictive, enslaving use. Galatians 3, verse 23. Now before faith came, that's before faith in Christ came, we, meaning Jews under the law, were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian or guide until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, faith in Christ has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Okay, this is introductory. In Galatians 4, Paul continues to push this, and he pushes it in a very special way. He says the law was a guardian or a steward or a manager over the Jews. And in that passage, he basically says, we Jews under the law were like children, and we had none of the privileges of a son of God or a child of God. He describes Israel's time under the Mosaic covenant as a kind of slavery, a time of not receiving the full privileges of being a son of God or a child of God. So in verse 3 of chapter 4, in the same way, we, those under the law, also when we were children, were enslaved. And then he uses this phrase, the elementary principles of the world. What he's talking about is the principles of the world were things that were for the world of the Jews under Moses, and they were enslaving. They were basic. They were not the full privileges of having Jesus Christ. What changed everything? Paul describes it. Everything changed. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law and any Gentiles, anyone who has faith. So God sent his son for the purpose of freeing the Jews and anyone else and giving them the full privileges of the children of God, that they would be, Jews and Gentiles who have faith, would receive adoption as sons. And Paul gives this glorious description of, you now can cry out, Abba, Father, because the Spirit of Christ is in you, because Christ has come, redeemed people, died, was crucified on the cross, raised, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God, and poured out the Holy Spirit, Pentecost. And Paul has said, the law didn't bring the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to the Jew and Gentiles. The law didn't bring the Son of God down from heaven. Now here, that is all trying to explain the bizarreness of the text that Paul turns to here with the Galatians. The Galatian church is going back to being under the law. They want to separate from the Gentiles. They want to do all the Jewish calendar of days, weeks, festivals. And Paul is very concerned for the state of their souls, both the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, because they are turning away from the gospel. It's profound. It's not just, oh, we just want to do some of those dietary laws of the Old Testament, or we just want to separate from the Gentiles, or we just want to have the same festivals of Passover and the Day of Atonement. No, it's not that. They are rejecting the significance that Jesus has come. Here's the passage. Finally getting to it after that introduction. Galatians 4, verses 8 through 11. Formerly, that's before you had faith in Jesus, when you, that's Gentile Christians, did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. This is their idolatry. They were enslaved to idols who weren't anything, but they were captivated by them. They expected them to do something for them. But now, Paul is telling us, but now, you were enslaved to your idolatry. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? That's a question. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid that I may have labored over you in vain. This is just almost the same thing he said in Galatians 3. First few verses of Galatians 3. Oh, foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith. Chapter 3, Paul is concerned that his converts in Galatia are now faithless. They're in vain. In chapter 4, for the second time, he's afraid. In this letter, second time, he's afraid that his work as an apostle of Jesus Christ, simply announcing the word of God, that the Son of God has come and he has been crucified for your sake and he has risen and the Spirit is in you, and that's hearing by faith, and that's not enough for them. The Galatians, Paul is telling them, you are going back to the slavery of the law of Moses. Later on, Paul in Galatians compares Abraham's, quote, free son to his slave son, and later refers to their mothers as saying, these women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. You want to be under the law? You're a slave. The Galatians, for some bizarre reason, are going back from the simple hearing with faith to what Paul calls the elementary principles of the world. In other words, their world before the Son of God came. And the Galatians, he also says, want to go back to days and months and seasons and years of the Jewish calendar, which had annual celebrations, seasonal observances, monthly observances, and special days. And Paul knows that the whole Mosaic covenant, the food laws, the circumcision, the calendar, the separation from Gentiles, all that is one package. The Gentiles in the church in Galatia, as well as the Jews who expressed some sort of faith in Christ, are going back to a time when they did not know God and did not know Christ, is what Paul is saying. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that are by nature not gods. The Gentiles, before the death and resurrection of Christ, were idolaters. And they were, quote, in Ephesians, Paul says, they were strangers to the covenant of promise and worshipped idols. But now, Paul is saying, but now they have come to know God and to be known by God. Why would the Gentile Christians want to go back to a covenant that excluded Gentiles? Paul is thinking, they're nuts, foolish, stupid. You could use any sort of adjective. They're same translation of the Greek word for foolish. And Paul is reminding them, this is what you were before Christ came, before you had faith in Christ. And then he says, like I've already said, but now what are you? This goes back to two verses before the passage I read. Formerly, you were not this. And because you have faith in Christ, you are sons. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. What he is telling them very briefly is that God knows them in a personal way, and they are known by God in an intimate way. They are in God's family. They are sons of God. God is Abba, Father. That's what you should know you got by faith in Christ, through hearing by faith, not by the law. They had come to experience God in the intimacy that no Jew had before this and no Gentile had before this. Everywhere in Holy Scripture, if you look at God's personal relationships with his people, they are always described as God taking the initiative and people responding to God's initiative. This intimate personal relationship with God does not have its origin or strength from man's seeking God in some sort of mystical, oh, I'm going to seek God. No, it comes through hearing with faith. Or doing the law, doing good things, being like a kind, nice, good Jew or a kind, nice Buddhist or whatever. No, a personal relationship with God does not come by anything you do. And a personal, intimate relationship with God does not come by having some secret knowledge. Let me tell you the real secret to the Christian life, or to know God intimately, through a ritual. No. It's not. The basis of having an intimate relationship with God is not you seeking God, or you doing anything, or knowing any secret knowledge or public knowledge, but it originates with God himself and is always carried on by God himself, by God's grace in you. That being the truth, Paul, think about what Paul is hearing them say and understanding they're doing. Then he says this, how can you turn back again to the weak and miserable basic principles? How can you turn back? He puts that question to the Galatians, Jew and Gentile Christians. How can you go back to thinking the law is some way to be blessed? In other words, the Galatian Christians, Paul is forcing them to choose. You want to go back to the law? Fine. Forget your personal intimate relationship with God. He's no longer your father. You can't cry out, Abba, Father. And you don't have the Spirit in you anymore. Or you know the Father intimately, and he knows you intimately, and that was established by Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, his resurrection, ascension, and his pouring out the Spirit. That is the basis for an intimate relationship with God. He initiated it. He sent his Son to accomplish that. His Son accomplished it, and his Son by his Spirit and the word announced by apostles and others is how you got this relationship. The Galatians are beginning to apostatize. Their attention is, let's go back to the law. It's there in the Word of God. And Paul calls the law the weak, miserable, basic principles, powerless, feeble, poor, beggarly, miserable, impotent. And they are going back again, once more, to the pre-Christian religious experiences of both Jews and Gentiles before Christ. Before anyone could say, I have faith in this Christ who has been crucified. In other words, they've begun to be controlled by the idea of the law as a way of being a special Christian or some bizarre thought. They somehow got the idea in their head from false teachers that obeying the law would bring them closer to perfection in their Christian lives. What the Word of God is saying, what Paul is saying, what God is saying, whatever leads you away from 100% trust in Christ, even if it has good intentions or wicked desires, is non-Christian. and should be condemned. Here's the way Paul puts it. I fear for you that perhaps I've worked hard for you to no avail. They've started to leave Paul's message, but the final result is not known. What's the conclusion from this passage? There's a crisis in this church, a huge crisis. There's a turning point for the lives of those Galatian Christians, Jew or Gentile. Paul is afraid that they are now becoming lost souls. Their faith is in vain. And apparently what Paul had done with them in his teaching and preaching and their listening with faith, in their minds, was not enough. They need more than just the word preached and heard with faith. Let me remind you what Paul said, just very briefly. This goes back to early chapter in Galatians. He knew these people. He preached to them. And here's what he says. It was before your eyes that Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? By hearing of the crucified one. He came. He was crucified. He rose. He ascended into heaven. He's enthroned there. The crucified one has come. Forget anything else. That's what Paul is trying to tell them. Well, what are the applications for us? Well, let me go back and try to psychologically analyze the Galatians, which I can't really honestly say, thus saith the Lord. But I know my heart, and you probably have this problem. There are times when we're tempted, like the Galatians, to want something better, maybe easier or special, besides or instead of just the simple word of God preached and heard with faith. And we have heard. Oh, we've heard hopefully every Sunday or every couple of Sundays, if we have the Lord's Supper, this is my body which is given for you. This is my blood. We hear it when we have the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Hopefully we have Christ portrayed as crucified to us at least weekly. If in your prayers you think of Christ crucified, you have it maybe daily. How can it be that you or I or the Galatians would be tempted to think there's got to be a better way? I think this is the answer. Life as a Christian can be very, very, very hard. You name it. Physical problems, financial problems, relationship problems, marriage problems, education problems, you know, wars, persecution. And then you're tempted to listen to almost anyone who will promise relief from your troubles. Because your troubles are so painful. They're almost unendurable. You say, well, the word of God obviously isn't working. I'm in pain. That's where we get pushed to think there's got to be something better than hearing with faith. And here's an application related to that. There are plenty of false teachers that will market some really nice gospel to you that's not the gospel at all. And in addition, there are incompetent preachers and false teachers, and they are almost the same. I've actually heard a sermon that you could have preached in a synagogue, a mosque. There was no Christ in that sermon. Could have preached it in a synagogue. today. Could have preached it in a mosque. False teachers and incompetent preachers, both fail to portray Christ crucified before your eyes and fail to preach the whole counsel of God and encourage you to listen attentively with faith. Dr. Gordon is a good friend of mine. Many of you have heard him in this room and elsewhere. When he had, I think, stage 3 cancer, he said, you know, I went to that oncologist, and because I knew my condition was, I'd most likely be dead, it spread, I didn't have any trouble paying full attention to that oncologist when he said, you have this kind of cancer. David Gordon was like, isn't there someone else here? Can I have a song and a dance, man, please? Can I have some? He got surgery, he got chemotherapy, and he got radiation. He got all 3 thrown at him. He paid full attention to that oncologist because he knew the condition of his body. If you know the condition of your very soul, you'll pay full attention to competent preaching of Christ, and you'll drink it up by faith, and you'll chew on it, and you'll read it at home, and you'll go, there's nothing better than this Christ and this word of his. And hearing the whole counsel of God's word is hard, because there are parts of the counsel of God, the word of God, that are hard. And sometimes the message, oh my goodness, the message of God and of his Son is very uncomfortable. Like suffering is going to be part of your life. Christ suffered, you follow him, they're going to hate you, so they're going to persecute you. And you're blessed when you're persecuted. Wait a minute, this is backwards. I want to be happy. No, it's a very, very uncomfortable message. Even if you are God's sons, it's still uncomfortable. So let me summarize what I'm trying to say from the Word of God with some logical connections. Paul gave Galatians the truth. And the truth that he's emphasizing now is the law is done with. Its use was temporary. And its use was not for you to have the Spirit, not for you to have an intimate relationship with God, Abba, Father. So going back to the law is spiritual suicide. He didn't put it that way, but I think that's a paraphrase. What Paul emphasized is hearing with faith. The message for you by logic here is, if you want to add to the simple hearing of God's word with faith, you're on a suicide mission for yourself. You'll kill yourself spiritually if you think there's a better way than the simple hearing of God's word with faith. And the other side of it is also spiritual suicide. If you take away and stop listening with faith to the word of God, that's spiritual suicide too. So don't add anything to it and don't stop listening to it. And I do have to say this. We have 2 ceremonies. We have baptism and the Lord's Supper. And praise God, I suppose you could really mess up the Lord's Supper and somehow make that be about you. The Lord's Supper is about Christ. Period. The sermon should always be about Christ. Period. Let's pray. Father, we come to you knowing that we are not any better than the Galatians. We have our own ways to apostatize or to drift or run away from the simple, ordinary way of grace, which is by hearing with faith of the Word of God, competently explained and applied to our very hearts and minds by the Holy Spirit. We pray that Holy Spirit would be pleased with this reading and preaching of His Word, and that we would all have that Word like seeds in our hearts that would grow and mature to change us profoundly. And Father, help us to never go back to poor, beggarly, miserable, impotent, powerless, feeble ideas that would replace the simple hearing with faith of your gospel. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.